Good morning. Happy Father's Day.
It is.
I wouldn't lie to you. There's far too much weight of responsibility on that.
Hallelujah.
We've been talking about what?
Grace.
And the idea of all this is that by discovering this grace, by discovering this life, this power and authority to follow after God's will, that there's a change in our hearts, that there's a change in our ability to connect with God, first of all. And second of all, there's a change in our ability to communicate those things to someone else. Because now we're not just standing in our own authority, we're standing in the authority of God. Now we're not just standing in our own wish and desire, but we're standing smack dab in the center of the will of the Father, releasing His desire. That's what grace can do for you. That's why we continue to look at these things. But since it's Father's Day, I'm going to give you a little bit of a reprieve. We're going to concentrate on fathers a little bit. Or at least more specifically, our Father. Because, see, I believe this is a day that we should reverence Him. We should have an honor and an awe for who He is. It's a day that we should recollect what God has done in our own lives. Even as we honor our natural Father, we need to honor our Heavenly Father. And to set this day aside is the one way to do that. So in that, I want to just review for just a second because I saw something not really new, but just something that I hadn't seen before. In Ephesians 1, in verse 17, Paul is praying for the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. That we would come to the enlightenment of our heart. That our hearts would be enlightened to know the hope of His calling. To know what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. And the last line, which is actually the next verse, which I've never actually quoted before, that we would know the surpassing power. That we would know His surpassing power on our behalf. The behalf of those who will seek Him out. The behalf of those who will believe. The behalf of those who will understand. And I'm submitting to you this morning that that is His grace. His surpassing power on our behalf. The greatness of this surpassing power. If we'll begin to understand that, then it comes out of this place of the inheritance. The glory of His inheritance, which is Christ in us. That we would understand this hope that He has, that He's given in His calling. He's extended an invitation to us. And as He's extended this invitation to us, it's His hope that we will take hold of this gift. That we'll receive the invitation and begin to walk it out in our lives. First of that invitation is that we would understand Christ in us, the hope of glory. And as we understand that part of the invitation, then we will also step in and accept the next part, which is this, the surpassing greatness of His power toward those who believe. That is the nature of grace. It's His surpassing power toward us who will believe. When I began to see that last night, it was like a whole new light bulb went off because I'd seen the other parts and understood it in great detail, and I realized the sentence wasn't finished. It doesn't finish until we understand the surpassing greatness of His power toward us who will believe. It's all one sentence. It's all one thought. Because as we understand that greatness of His power, as we understand this place that He's given to us, then we can begin to step into the fullness of His plan. When we understand those, then we can actually see and understand what has been given to us in this ability to go into His right hand. You know, in this church we studied out the right hand of the Father for over a year. And this is why. Because that way there's a release of authority. There's a release of power. I don't know about you, but I don't want to just do church as normal. I don't want it to be just a matter of we come here and we sit down on a pew and we you know, we listen to somebody for 15 or 20 minutes and we go home and nothing's changed. I want there to be a revelation of God in everything that we do. I want there to be a revelation of His power and authority everywhere that we go. And when we have someone who's sick, we gather around, we pray, and it's done. When we have a need, we pray, and it's received. When we walk through the grocery store, there are people who are falling out because we walked by them. That's what's supposed to be happening. There was a period I've been reading about John G. Lake, and there was a period in his life where when he got within 6 feet of somebody, they just fell out. That's what we're supposed to carry. Because the power of God, the conviction of God was such on his life that he said he felt like liquid fire running through him. And when he would walk up next to somebody, they would fall out. He would actually have to consciously try to keep things from happening because otherwise pandemonium would break forth around him. Because the power of God was convicting people. The power of God was healing people and changing people and transforming them right there just because he walked by. This is what the church is supposed to look like. This is what I want to see. This is where we want to go. And that comes from having a hunger for His holiness. That comes from having a hunger for His power and authority to operate in us and through us. That comes from having a desire to be changed and transformed. And there was a thing that he began to realize, even in the midst of all that authority that he was carrying, was that he needed still for God to transform his heart. He said, because if I had been able to walk in the things that I later understood at that point in time, so much greater could God have released through me. But he realized that there were certain aspects of his personality that had yet to be conformed to God's will. God is looking for a people who are yielded to his heart. He's looking for a people who are yielded and ready to allow him to minister in them and through them. I put the in them first because it doesn't always happen that way, but it's the way that the most beautiful result can come forth. The closer we can get to God, the closer we can get to His understanding and His anointing, but the more that we can be transformed by that process, the more beautiful the expression of His love can be. I think we've all seen people who carried a great anointing and yet really weren't very nice when you knew them. That's not God's best. God's best is for us to carry the anointing, but for it to be in a package that can actually reach somebody. For it to be in a package that demonstrates the very love that they're exuding. Anyway, that's what I'm seeing in Ephesians 1. That's why we're looking at this grace. That's why we're looking for God to make a change and a transformation in us. Because see, then all of this becomes very different. You're all ministers of God. Every one of us has a calling from Him to minister His truth, to step out in evangelism, right, Tammy? Amen. Every one of us has a call to allow God to reach and speak through them. But also for the power and authority to be released through us as well. That's something that is available to it. And this verse tells me it's available to me. And as we've begun to study out, as we just began to reflect on those verses, all this stuff that we've talked about, grace opened up out of that. So therefore, this power, it'll open up out of it too. Now let's go to Hebrews 12, because all that was just kind of extra. Since it's Father's Day. Hallelujah. And some might not feel that Hebrews 12 is the good news. But in actuality, Hebrews 12 is exceeding good news. It's just a matter of perspective. It's a matter of allowing God to acknowledge us and change us. And us acknowledging Him more specifically. Hallelujah. First of all, let me just say it brings me great joy to see y'all out here. I don't know, I'm just feeling kind of mushy right now. We'll skip down to verse 9, since it's Father's Day. Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? There's a reverence of submission that is due to our Heavenly Father. There's a reverence of submission. In other words, there's a reverence, and there should be an awe and a respect of God, an honor of God within us that wants to give Him His due because He is simply our Heavenly Father and for no other reason. Not because if He doesn't like us, He can, you know, charbroil us into nothing. Not because we're afraid of Him, but because we want to honor Him. In the same way that we honor our natural father, maybe even a greater way than we honor our natural father, there should be a desire to honor our Heavenly Father. Because the natural father can only spring forth natural things. But our Heavenly Father are the things of the Spirit. He is the one who possesses the things of the Spirit. And He is the one who can bring forth in you the understanding of the Spirit. But it takes our cooperation. See, because not everything in our flesh desires discipline. Matter of fact, the flesh pretty much desires no discipline. Leave me alone. I got it. And, you know, if you have any doubt about that, hang around a teenager for a little while. And you'll see flesh at its best trying to do what it does. But we have to realize that everything that we do, there's a discipline required. That our flesh has to be molded into a shape, otherwise it'll continue to run the show. So that's what he's beginning to open up here and talk about. Verse 10. For they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them, but he disciplines for our good, that we may share his holiness. I believe in the King James it says, we discipline for our own pleasure. A lot of times, in the natural, much of our parenting really comes out of our own need. We have a desire to oversee our children and do well by them, but if their need conflicts with our need and we're not, and we haven't dealt with ourselves, our need takes first place. You know that by, for example, a child does something and it embarrasses the parent, and the parent immediately corrects them or embarrasses them back. What was that actually happening? See, the parent's need was overriding what was necessary for the child. So in other words, they were correcting for their own pleasure. They were correcting to make themselves feel good, not because the child in that situation needed it, but because they were challenged or they were hurt. Now, it is our desire as parents to not do those things, but until we've gotten healed enough, we invariably do those things. I know that I have done those things. I can look back over my life and realize that I did those things. Not because I understood it that way. If I had understood it, I wouldn't have done it. One of the moments that I regret the most was one of those kind of things with my oldest son, because he did something that really challenged and embarrassed me. And I just responded back in the same likeness and created a scene that did not have to ever be. I've since, asked him for forgiveness for that specific thing. But you can't let that govern all of your thought, but you have to recognize the difference. But God's discipline, because he can't be challenged that way, he can't be embarrassed that way. His discipline is always for us. When he begins to correct us, there's an order to it, because what it's doing is it's bringing forth the holiness of God. What it's doing is bringing forth the righteousness that is within us. When he begins to bring his order, there's a purpose for it, because it will also bring forth the destiny that goes with. One of the most wonderful things that we can do in our Christian walk is be teachable. Because if we're teachable, then we're correctable and we're changeable. If we allow ourselves to be molded by his instruction, we don't have to be molded by our circumstance. Because we're going to get molded. We can choose what's the level. We can choose, what is going to be required for this. So when we'll hear his instruction, when we'll begin to heed his instruction, when we'll allow ourselves to be transparent before him. I used to think worship was one of the only things that we could really give to him, but we can give him our transparency. As we give him our transparency, it makes available teachability. Because as we're transparent before him, then that puts us in a teachable moment. It puts us in a moment where there's a vulnerability in us that he can utilize to challenge us, to change us. See, he doesn't have to do anything because it's a necessity to fulfill his own ego. He doesn't have an ego. So therefore, he's quite free to just give us what's best for us. And it's a matter of us allowing that process to happen, that we may share in his holiness. See, holiness comes out of righteousness. Righteousness is the right standing with God. When we overcome the flesh, then we're stepping into righteousness. I gave a word of a prophecy the other night, and I thought how neat and wonderful it was. And it went something like this. It said, I began to tell a person that the righteousness is coming around you as a protection against the world. It's a protection against the world. It's a protection against that which is outside. But in addition to being a protection to that which is outside, it is also your guarantee of an access on the inside. It's the key to stepping into the promised land. It's the key to stepping into the presence of God. And as I saw that, I thought, this is really neat. That's worth repeating. That righteousness is a protection around us, because when we walk in righteousness, now we're not dabbling in the things that cause us to go away from God. And when we walk in righteousness and we recognize this access we have into his presence, we no longer have to run from him, but we can run to him. As we run to him, there's a greater understanding that is possible, because we can begin to set our mind upon the things that are above. We can set our affection on the things that are above. We're not having to set our affection on the things that are on this earth, but we can set our affection on the things that have already declared themselves to be holy. Therefore, the holiness comes forward. Don't get quiet on me. All discipline, verse 11, all discipline for the moment seems not joyful but sorrowful, yet to those who have been trained by it afterwards, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. It yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. When we step and we go through our life and we get into a prayer, we get up to a point where I don't want to pray. I don't want to do anything. I don't want to go to church. I don't want to see anybody. I don't want to answer the phone. Sometimes we get to that place called an impasse. But once you're past it, that thing that seemed like such a mountain, you look back and you can't even see it. Whatever that was. And sometimes when we're getting the impasse, sometimes when we're praying, we don't even know what that is yet until we're on the backside of it. But once we corral the flesh enough, and once we step through this place and continue to press in and do what God has been showing us to do, and we step through that place of the impasse, when we step through that place of this, I don't want to, that comes from the flesh. Once we step through it, we begin to understand the peaceful fruit of righteousness. Because with righteousness comes peace. Why? Because we're no longer at enmity. We're no longer at odds with this God that we serve. And it was never that He was at odds with you. It's your something in your flesh has been at odds with Him. But once you come through, you realize there's a peace. There's a peace that happens in righteousness that can't happen any other way. There's a peace that comes upon our soul. And when we're not experiencing peace, that's a good reason to not recognize that we need to step a little further into righteousness. The lack of peace can be one of those wagering sticks to tell us where we need to go. And where we need to go is always going to be further into Him. When He's calling you, you see, I've over the last couple of weeks, I've felt a little agitation because as I begin to look and see and understand what God is trying to do, unsettling me so that I will continue to seek deeper into Him. As I've been reading about John G. Lake and his life and those things that have happened for him, I'm beginning to see God, what He has in store. I'm beginning to see something that's greater than what I've known. And I want that thing. And until you develop a desire for it, it's really hard for Him to move you into it. You have to pursue. He can, and sometimes does, just divinely deposit something on somebody. But almost always, it comes from pursuit. I was riding with somebody one time, and we were coming back from the lake, and we were just talking stories. And as I was sharing with him, he finally looks at me and said, "How many encounters with God have you had?" And I just rattled off some more that we hadn't talked about. And then he said, "Well, how does that happen?" I said, "Because that's what you pursue. It's in the pursuit. When you'll spend the time to pursue it, to spend the time to pursue Him, it's not about pursuing the event. It's not about pursuing the encounter. It's about pursuing Him and allowing Him to train you up and allowing Him to reveal those things. But those other things happen along the way. And sometimes He has to come along and stir up your pursuer. And when He's stirring up your pursuer, sometimes there's a lack of peace in that because all of a sudden you know that I need to do something, but I'm just not sure what it is. But He'll stir up the pursuer until you get to the point of where you're pursuing. Let's see, where were we? Oh, all discipline. Yeah, and it doesn't always feel fun. But it is a revelation of Him. Because if He can instill this pursuit in us, if He can instill the change in us, the desire for the change in us, there's an awakening that happens. Out of that awakening, there is going to result in holiness. There's going to result in a peaceful fruit of righteousness. Therefore, it says, therefore in verse 12, strengthen the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble. Make straight the paths for your feet so that the limb which is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. And you look at that and say, what is he talking about? How many of us, when we're feeling miserable, we want to make sure that someone else feels miserable? Misery loves company. So what do? You get on your phone and you begin complaining to somebody. Until someone, somewhere on the other end, some point, there's this miserable as you are. Not because instead of spreading joy and love and foundation, you're spreading the depression and the pain and the suffering. And there are a couple people that, you know, when they call, I have to really guard myself. Because I know that's where it'll go if I don't change it. And we're called to be helpers of another's joy. We're called to be uplifting, to share the joy that's within us. That means that we need to be instilling ourselves with a little bit of joy. That means we need to look at our circumstances with a little bit of laughter in spite of what it might seem like. So that when someone does call, instead of coming alongside them in their misery and getting down on their level and being depressed when they hang up the phone finally, we can actually instill a little joy. We can instill a little laughter. We can instill some peace. We're called as peacemakers. That doesn't mean just making peace, but ones who will carry an atmosphere of peace around them. And that's what he's talking about. Carry the atmosphere of healing with you so that when somebody is calling and they're, you know, what happens when somebody's depressed, that's what he's talking about. Everything's just limp. I liked I talked to Jerry just for a moment yesterday, and what he said about long distance runners, marathon runners. Their prayer to God is, Lord, you pick them up, we'll put them down. Everything gets limp after a while when you're wore out. Everything falling is easy. It's the getting up and the picking up that's harder. I thought that was cute anyway. The falling is easy, but the picking it up. So that's what he's talking about. Pick them up. Pick them up. Pursue peace with all men and the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord. Without sanctification, there's no true holiness. But the sanctification is not something that you have to drum up from your own efforts. It's something that you come into agreement with the Holy Ghost. As you come into agreement with the Holy Ghost, there's a release of sanctification. Because see, that's His job. That's what He does. As we'll just begin to listen to His instruction, follow His examples, sanctification happens automatically. See to it that no one comes short of the grace. I knew it had to be in here somewhere. See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it many be defiled. In the King James, it says, see to it that no one fail of the grace. What he's trying to make sure is that we don't miss the grace of God. That we don't miss the grace of God, because it's the grace of God is the thing that will set you free. It's the grace of God that brings the understanding of the gift that we've been given. It's the grace of God that gives you the power to carry out this gift, to carry out this authority, and to carry out the will and the desire of the Father. He wants to make sure that no one misses that gift. See, because it's under the gift that leads to of grace, it leads to sanctification, and it leads to your fulfillment ultimately. It's your fulfillment that's happening. We don't even always know what fulfills us, but God does. We don't know what steps it takes to get into sanctification, but God does. And it's revealed to us in this grace. It's this grace that causes us to seek this relationship that we have with Him. It's the grace that enables us and is the key to that relationship. It's the key to our access. It's in His grace that the thoughts can become triggers to go to the throne room of God. You know those ones The ones that would normally trigger you into depression, or trigger you into lust, or trigger you into anger. Those things can now become triggers to go into the throne room of God. Because as you recognize the trigger, then you can recognize a response that goes with it. As you recognize the response that goes with it, you can understand it. Now is the moment for me to step into the throne room of God. I may be madder than a hornet, but now I know at this moment, this is the moment to go into the God. Because He's given me access, and I have this ability to take this anger, and I have this ability to open up and share with Him and come into Him and recognize that He's going to receive me because He's not scared of me. And He's not scared of me, so therefore He can come and access. I can come into this place of access, and if I'll just submit it to Him, if I'll just get open and available to Him, He'll take it off of me. And it doesn't matter what it is, what emotion that is. It doesn't matter what feeling, what you're feeling. When we recognize it as a trigger, it becomes an opening into the throne room. And I can tell you from personal experience, when you'll stop and recognize the opportunity, He'll accept you and receive you. And as He receives you, it changes your response. And it doesn't take very many times until that trigger all of a sudden gets knocked off. It's no longer a trigger because the enemy figures out that it doesn't work. When he says, all am I doing? Well, that used to always get them to come right into my camp, and now all it does is send them into the throne room. Pretty much, they don't need, yeah. Okay, guys, we're done with that one. Don't tell them this anymore. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Verse 1, this is really small for me, buddy. And working together with Him, we also urge you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For He says, at the acceptable time I listened to you, and on the day of salvation I helped you. And behold, now is the acceptable time, now is the day of salvation. Giving no cause for offense in anything, in order that the ministry be not discredited. Hey, we're going there next. But in everything, commending ourselves as servants of God, in much endurance and afflictions, hardships, he's got a long way. You're not discrediting the gift of God. See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God. No root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, by many it be defiled. What he's talking here is two things. One, I see two different things here. When we fall short of the grace of God, Galatians 5, verse 4 tells us that when we're seeking to be justified by the law, we have fallen from the grace of God. If we're seeking to be justified by the law, if we're seeking to be justified because I attended the feast last week, I'm seeking to be justified because I ate kosher last night. If I'm seeking to be justified because I attended church this morning, we've fallen from the grace. The thing is that we do as an observance and an honor to Him. But it's not a justification. Our justification comes in and through the blood and the blood alone. Our justification comes by grace according to Ephesians. And grace alone. So we don't want to fall short of the grace because it's the grace that brings our justification. It's not ever found in our works. It's not ever found in our performance. When we talk about works, we're not talking about what you do for a living, and we're talking about the performance that you give to try to earn your place in God. And for anybody who wants to come up here and spend some time helping out at the church, we're not necessarily talking about that, but that's not going to earn you a place in God. It doesn't matter how much ministry you do because your salvation is not based on that. The ministry we do is because there's a love that presses in on us. There's a love that transcends our ability to contain it. And it wants to be released on somebody who happens to be walking by. Random love happening to strangers. How good would that be? When the love of God boils up and is such that we can't contain ourselves because we want to share what's in us. Then there's the side that what he's also bringing forth here. When it comes short, no bitter springs up. And this is what was just introduced in that passage. When people walk away from the faith, when people walk away from what they know as a Christian, when they begin to act out of something other than what they know that they're supposed to be doing, there's an impact that is felt by the rest of the community. One of my biggest excuses for not coming to the Lord for many years was because when I was 16, I worked for a guy who was the deacon of the church. And I saw this man steal from his customers, steal from his employees, and tried to steal from me. And I said, if that's the church, I want no part of it. Now, had I gone to my judgment in that state, I still would have had to answer for myself because that was an excuse. But how bad would it have been for him if I had come up there with that excuse? I'm not the one responsible for that part of it. I'm responsible for my response to it and seeing past it. And recognizing that even though he said he was a Christian and even though he was supposed to be doing things and he was doing all the things besides that, I had to recognize my own need for salvation. But see, there's something that happens when there's a root of bitterness that springs up in us. It doesn't affect just us. It affects everybody we touch. That's how church splits happen. One person has a root of bitterness, and instead of checking it, it begins to spread. Our responsibility is to keep our heart pure before God. In the keeping of our heart, keeping it pure before Him, then it doesn't, you know, what the things that are happening outside of us are no longer, we're no longer being a carrier of them to someone else. And I no longer have, as long as I keep my heart pure before God and I'm not speaking things I shouldn't speak, I'm not allowing that bitterness to take root in me, I won't have a responsibility towards someone else if they do or they don't. I can't control my neighbor, but I can certainly control my own heart. And see, he gives an example here of Esau in verse 16. But there be no immoral or godless person like Esau who sold his birthright for a single meal. For then afterwards, when he had desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected. He found no place for repentance, for though he sought for it with tears. He didn't value the gift, the inheritance, until it was taken away. He didn't value that inheritance until it wasn't there. There was no fear of the Lord in him. Fear of the Lord is something that brings blessing with it. The fear of the Lord is part of why we're here on Father's Day, is to honor Him, because there should be an honor and a reverence for who He is. On the flip side, it also is connotating, there's a note here, there's a thought here that it's expressing. And that thought is this, that your grace is an inheritance. Because he's talking about no one comes short of the grace, and then he gives an example where someone totally missed the grace that was available to him. Your grace, someone who didn't take advantage of his inheritance. See, Esau had every right to that blessing, the double full blessing that was due to the oldest brother. He was the oldest. He missed it. But the one who picked it up by the Spirit, Jacob, got it. By the Spirit, this grace is available to you. By the Spirit, this grace is your inheritance. It's an inheritance that can begin to change everything around you. It's an inheritance that's available, but we have to pick it up. We have to value it for what it is while it's here. Every gift we have in God should be valued while it's here. Because later on you'll have those things to reflect on. I remember even in my own life, one Father's Day that we went out, my sons and my dad, and out to the lake. And then one of the moments when he was catching a fish, he set the hook really hard, and this poor little fish came flying up and over the boat and into the water on the other side. And then, because the grandkids were now laughing so much, he drags it back over this. And we talked about the flying fish. And have talked about the flying fish ever since. There's those moments, that relationship that you have with your Heavenly Father. He wants to give you those moments of reflection, those moments of remembrance, those moments that will draw you back into Him. So you can experience your own flying fish, whatever that might be. Those moments of sweetness with Him. Those moments of understanding. See, when we're under grace, we're keeping the commandment. Not out of duty, not out of have to, but out of a desire. Out of love. John 14:15 says that if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. He's not forcing you to. He's saying this is the expression of love. It's the expression of love. So I got a couple for you. Psalm 37, verse 5 says this: commit your way to the Lord, trust in Him, and He will act. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in Him and He will act. There's a soberness that comes on us when we begin to recognize that we can commit our way to Him. But there's a trust that is released in that. There's a trust that's released in that because we have an assurance that He will act. When we reverence Him, He will act. When we honor Him, He will act. When we behold Him, He will act. Proverbs 3:5 tells us almost the same thing: trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. Sometimes the thing that deceives us the most is in our own understanding, because we're remembering or doing things out of a habit. We're remembering doing things out of a broken pattern, out of a dysfunctional pattern, and rather than out of the heart of God. But if we'll listen to Him and trust in Him, He'll get us out of the dysfunctionism and into His perfect will. Dysfunctionism? Dysfunctionalism. I don't know. There's a right word in there somewhere. But I think we all got the point. The English teacher. When I say one of those things and she gives me that look, I'm like, oops, okay. Psalms 111, verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all they that do His commandments. His praise endureth forever. His praise endureth forever. A good understanding have all they that do His commandments. As you begin to walk in the fullness of His commandments, as you begin to walk in there, there is automatically accounted to you an understanding and a wisdom that most of the world will miss. Because we can begin to act and walk out something different in front of them that they haven't seen. And I'm going to leave you with this. Ephesians 6:2. Honor thy father. Honor thy father. Sound good, Noe? Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, that it may be well with thee and thou mayest live long in the earth. As we honor our Heavenly Father, not just our earthly Father, but our Heavenly Father, there's a promise that comes along with it. There's a release of life that comes along with it. There's a release of God's virtue that comes along with the honor as we honor Him. So I just want to encourage you today, honor Him in all that you do. Spend some time today recollecting what God has done in your life. Because seeing the room of appreciation is also the room where we can begin to understand the size of our God. Because we begin to look back and go, you know, because if you don't think about it, if you don't spend consciously time thinking about it, you can look back and you don't see what already has been done. But if you give it some conscious thought, begin to recollect, there's strength found in the recollection of who God is. That's why David went back, and remember, he went back, and when he came up against Goliath, he remembered the lion and the bear. And before he remembered the lion and the bear, I'm sure there were some other things that led up to him getting to the point where he could defeat the lion and the bear. But for a little shepherd boy in the middle of a field, defeating a lion and a bear, pretty good task. I don't care. If I had a 45, it's still a pretty good task. You know, I know lots of guys who, you know, they have these shows with these big tough guys, and when they see the bear, they're running. Actually, I don't think you're supposed to. I think you're supposed to stand still. But that's really hard to do. God is put all these little things already in your life as a testimony to you of just how big He can be. When you start recollecting all the things He's already done and how He's already given you freedom and where you've already come and the obstacles that you've overcame, it makes the thing that's in front of you seem far less intimidating. And when you recollect on top of that what He did for somebody else, now you can begin to see the size of our God. The God of all creation created heaven and earth. And yet, even though He created heaven and earth, He still looked down to see you. Hallelujah. Amen.